Well, as I mentioned a little bit ago, as of 6:31 a.m. this morning, we had no electricity to this building that would allow us, because of the storms from last night, to host and facilitate in a safe manner congregational worship. And I was completely and utterly dependent upon God. And I don't mean that as embellishment. I mean that as the gospel truth. I had already typed the email communicating to the congregation to be blasted out to all of us who receive those types of emails. I had already prepared our strategy for social media, how we would communicate to the congregation and to others who track with us on social that we were not able to host in a safe manner worship and to encourage people to find a place of worship, if not one of our other regional campuses. And I was well prepared, as much as I didn't want to stand at the front door to greet guests or visitors that would walk up. And in that moment, I was totally and utterly dependent upon God. And that's how we found ourselves as a staff from about 10 p.m. until about 6:31 a.m. until the electrician showed up to help us with our slight problem. Brittany mentioned to you that she prepared the words that she would share in prayer time, and the Lord led her to a prayer from the Valley of Vision about total and utter dependence upon God when you have nothing else, 5 days in advance of what happened to us. And time again, the staff and others have seen in the last 12 hours that God is utterly and completely faithful to those who are totally dependent on Him. God is completely and totally faithful to those who are utterly dependent upon Him. And there may be a woman or a man in the room who needs to hear that and be reminded of that. That in your moment of desperation, your moment of longing for Him to come through for you, God always comes through. It may not be on our time frame. It may not be in the way we expected or the way we want. But God always comes through for those that are totally and completely dependent on Him. But as I often tell you when we gather corporately, and praise God that we can gather corporately today, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see where this is true in Scripture and where you can stand upon it and trust it in your own life the other 6 days of the week when we're not gathered on Sundays. So would you please stand in honor of God's word this morning? As we read from Mark's gospel, we'll be reading in chapter 12. We're actually going to begin in verse 38, reading through verse 44. And this is what God's word says to us. It says, He, that's Jesus, also said in His teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplace. They want the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Beware of those individuals. They devour widows' houses and they say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment. And sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came in and dropped in 2 tiny coins worth very little. And summoning His disciples, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but this widow gave out of her poverty, because she has put in everything that she had and all that she has to live on. As Jesus watched people walk into the temple complex and bring their offering, He grabbed the disciples and pointed their eyes and their heart's affection towards the example of the widow who was totally and utterly dependent upon God to provide for her, and she still gave all that she had. And Jesus told them, and I'm paraphrasing, God will be faithful to those who are utterly and completely dependent on Him, just as He was to this widow, and just as He will be faithful to us today. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the truth that it reminds us of. We need to build our lives on something that is strong and steady, something that is trustworthy. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would quicken the eyes and the ears of our heart to see and hear what You would have us understand and put into practice in our own lives. And we thank You that You are always faithful to those who are totally and completely dependent on You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves together in Mark chapter 12. And last week, Matthew Page, our missions and connection minister, shared with us from the platform in preaching that Jesus was walking in the temple complex and he was being asked religious questions, scriptural questions by religious leaders from the community. And Jesus was conversing with them, debating with them. And he tells us here he wanted to sit down, Mark tells us, there in the temple complex. And as he's seated there in the temple complex, it gives him the vantage point to do a little bit of people watching. I don't know if you do any of this when you're at the airport waiting to catch a flight. I don't know if you do this when you go to a store or a restaurant. You're not gawking. You're not trying to stare a hole through someone, but you observe their behavior or their actions or what they do. Jesus simply has a front row seat in the temple to watch as people come in to give their offering, which was important, which was scriptural, which was required by the law. And the Bible tells us that there were originally priests, that God called priests to help lead the people, to instruct them about what to bring as an offering and how to bring their offering. Priests were also put in place by God to care for the people. They taught scripture and they interpreted scripture for God's people. They were there to help. Eventually, priests handed off this role. Eventually, scribes were the ones who fulfilled these responsibilities. So when Jesus sees scribes in the temple complex, he sees men who were called by God as leaders among the people of God to help serve, bless, minister, instruct, and to teach the people. God's priests, his scribes, his leaders are there to serve, bless, and look after the people. And one of the truisms about Scripture then and now, one of the true things about the character and nature of God, even in 2019, is that he calls leaders to lead within his faith family. And when the leaders of God love and lead well, it causes the people of God to then love and lead well. And as God told Father Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that then you ultimately will be a blessing to others. That truth came true when one of Abraham's offspring, one of the lineage of his family tree was Jesus, whom we have all been blessed. Those of us who are in Christ, we have placed our faith in him as the true God. We have been blessed. And as leaders lead the people and the people then lead others, communities are blessed, schools are blessed, civilization is blessed and served, needs are met. So Jesus observes these leaders who are supposed to be doing this in the temple and around the community. But unfortunately, this wasn't happening exactly as God had intended. One of the things Jesus tells us is that these religious leaders, they walked around in long robes so that people would notice them, that they wanted to be greeted publicly, most likely by title or profession in the marketplace. They wanted the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. I sometimes am asked by couples, would you wear your clergy robe when you officiate our wedding? And sure, I'll be glad to do that. It makes me distinct from others, not because I've asked to do that, but because I represent the gospel in that moment. It's fine to be distinct, to be called out as a leader for any of us, but not because we want to draw attention to ourselves. That is the antithesis of the humility of Jesus himself. Now, there are those of us who we love it when someone notices our name tag or our title or our position, when we've arrived at the event, when we find ourselves at a seat that is of honor at a banquet. I don't know if you've ever been to an event or a concert or a gathering where the usher will walk someone into the front and everybody looks and you whisper like, who are they and what did they do to get that seat of honor right there? Well, it's one thing to be set apart as a leader and to be distinct from others, but not because you want to draw attention to yourself. Recently, Amy and I took our family to Washington, D.C., and we toured the National Mall, and we saw many historic things, but one of the things that blessed us tremendously was that we toured the Museum of the Bible. We toured the Museum of the Bible, which was built and established by Christians in 2017. It is seven floors of something that is so well done and honors God with excellence, but not only in how it's built, it shares and communicates how Scripture came to be and the impact of Scripture in North America and around the world. And as we walked through the floors and saw the exhibits, it was fascinating. And I found myself drawn and attracted to a specific Bible that they had for sale there. And this is the Bible. It's actually an illustrated summary of biblical books. I don't know if you can see it, those of you that are in the back. It's kind of small and tiny, like that little First Testament many of us received as children. But what the authors of this illustrated Bible have done is they have taken books. I just opened up to Romans. I wish I had opened up to Mark. It'd play perfectly. But nevertheless, we've opened up to Romans. And for those of us that are like, I don't understand Romans, or I don't understand Mark, it breaks down the big chapter headings and what are we talking about here? But for those of us that say, I'm not a teacher, I design, I build, I make, I create. There's people in this room in fashion and entertainment and artists in this room, men and women who are incredibly gifted by God. There were women and men who said, we want to illustrate what God is doing in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but when I hear something, that's one thing. When I see it and it comes to life, it's another. For those of you that don't read the Bible through a smart app, you can go to the App Store. Don't chase this rabbit hole right now in the middle of the sermon. But you can go to the App Store and search Read Scripture App. Read Scripture App, and you can find all of this information. You do not have to buy this small Bible. You can find all of that information, and these videos actually will demonstrate how the artist created it, and it'll tell the story of God as they illustrate it. My 13-year-old son and I sat there and on my phone watched as the artist illustrated God's truthful word, and we did something as father and son together. Parents, families, this is incredibly helpful, and it's a free resource that you can use online. But if I walked around, as helpful as this is, if I walked around each Sunday with this new Bible, the pastor is in the house. I don't know if you noticed, but I've brought the Word of God with me this morning. And if I was wearing my clergy robe or like, that's my stool and that's my seat of honor, you would say, well, you're supposed to be set apart to love and care and be concerned for the people, but not because you want to stick out and not because you want to look different. And one of the things Jesus was concerned about, not only the entitlement and the selfish behavior of the scribes, but how you think then starts to impact how you live. How you think starts to impact how you live. It starts to come out of you. And the scribes are supposed to look out and care for God's people, and especially those who are struggling and those who are far from God and those who are overlooked and those who have no one to stand up for them. The scribes are supposed to say, we need to be on the lookout for those that are marginalized, the least of these. And one example of that Jesus points out in this text is the widows. I don't know if you noticed this, but he talks about in verse 40, the scribes, they devour widows' houses. And in first century Palestine and Jewish culture, women had next to zero rights. It was a culture of power and influence and honor, and it was given to men. Ladies, I don't mean to be offensive to you. I'm simply telling you how culture was. And when husbands died, a widow didn't have any guaranteed source of income. She was now on a fixed income. She didn't have anyone that was a guaranteed advocate for her that would stand up and say, provide for this woman. She has no one to help her. She didn't have anyone to help her navigate difficult conversations in the community. And this was an example that Jesus said, the scribes are devouring widows' houses. They're consuming. They're taking money. And oftentimes, these scribes would use their influence to manipulate these widows in the community. And one of the things I want you to know, the reason Jesus points this out, the reason I'm pointing this out is because God, all throughout Scripture, and he uses the example of widows, but let's say synonymously with those who are vulnerable and at risk. We're talking about widows here, but those who are vulnerable and at risk, all throughout Scripture, we see the character and the nature of God revealed as someone who is always, hear me say always, not sometimes, but is always concerned about those who are vulnerable and at risk. And so I want to show you what I'm talking about. This is not just what I think, but I'm just going to put four scriptures on the screen. These are four scriptures of tons of scripture that reveal the character of the God we worship. And we're just going to put them up right here. And you don't have to memorize these. Brittany, like, she memorized scripture, and you may say, like, that doesn't come easy to me. You can take your phone out in church and snap a picture of the screen. And you can go back and read these and study these. But look at what it says. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, that means the migrant, the stranger in our midst, giving him food and clothing. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's who God is in his holy dwelling. The Lord watches over the alien, the stranger, the foreigner, and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he very specifically communicates that he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The widows were socially powerless, honorless, incredibly vulnerable and at risk, and our God consistently cares and is concerned for them and anyone who is vulnerable. That's who our God is. And one of the things we do when we show up on Sunday is we worship God for who he is. Notice oftentimes we say we worship God for who he is and what he's done. We worship him not because of what he's done for us. Our motivation is to worship him that he is God and we are not. And we absolutely love you because in my selfish heart, I don't look out for people. I have a hard time looking out for people I care about and am in family with. Anybody else feel that way? You can see this play out in our own lives, like sinful, selfish, evil heart. Ugh, I don't like my heart sometimes. I praise you, God, that you're so other than me and you're always looking. You have eyes to look out for those who are vulnerable and those who are at risk. And Jesus knows this about the Father, and the scribes are supposed to know this about the Father. And so he's rebuking the scribes. He's challenging them because they're not doing what they say they should be doing, what they've been called to do, especially for widows. And how ironic that while he's talking about caring for widows and orphans and those who are vulnerable and at risk, a widow, object illustration on cue this woman walk into the side of the court temple. She walks in and here comes a widow to bring her offering. And this widow would have walked into the court of women. Jesus would have been seated. He probably would have been seated somewhere. He's been teaching. He's been talking with people and disciples. He would have sat down in the court of women. And this is as far as women could go in the temple complex. It couldn't go any further. But this is where women and men could come in and bring their offering. They were required by law to bring their temple tax or their offering, but they also brought free will offerings. And what that means is they gave, how many times have you heard this here, not out of guilt or obligation, but in response to who God is. And they would bring these in. And so Jesus is watching these people come in. And he notices people giving large sums of money. He notices people giving large sums of money. And then he notices the widow. And it says, then a poor widow, which is like redundant, widows were often poor. A poor widow comes in and she dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. But Jesus already told us in verse 44, he's God, he already knows, that's all she has. And she comes in and she drops in two coins. Now the Greek word for the coinage here is lepta, that's the word. So for those of you, when you woke up this morning at 7 a.m. and you got your coffee and you stretched out and you cracked open that newspaper or got on your app and you're like, this is all good. I just can't wait to get to church to learn a new Greek term so that I can apply it somewhere randomly and uselessly throughout the community. I know those of you that showed up for that, this is it right here, but I want everybody to hang with me. Lepta is important because it is a fraction. It literally translates a fraction, a sliver, a small portion. A day's wage, if you worked for someone, a day's wage would be about one Roman coin called a denarii. A day's wage, they'd give you a denarii. The lepta is 1/64th of a day's wage. 1/64th. This is like lots of days working for these two small coins, and that's all this woman has. And she walks into the treasury, and she places this into the offering receptacle, and Jesus sees this. Other people are supposed to be seeing her too. The scribes are supposed to see her. The people of God, the family of God are supposed to have widows and orphans and the marginalized and the at-risk on their radar. Real quick question. Do you have widows and orphans and those that are vulnerable and those that are risk on your radar? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm simply asking an open-ended question. The scribes, the leaders of the church are supposed to see it. The people of God are supposed to see her, and the disciples are supposed to, of all people, the disciples, come on, this is like the power team right here, like they should see her, right? But did you notice what Jesus said? Hey, you guys come here. You guys come here, and he calls them over. And I love this about Jesus. They would often see stuff they didn't understand, and Jesus would like debrief and help them understand what they were seeing. And for many of us, listen, we don't understand Scripture sometimes. We read it, we know that's important, but we're not sure what we've just read. It is critical that you are in biblical community with other women and men. Some of us may be in a Bible reading group and we read something and we don't understand, and somebody who's just walked a little bit longer with Jesus, knows just a little bit more about his character and how he acts, can help us understand what he might be doing in our own life. Jesus pulls him aside and says, don't miss this. I want you to see her. And that's one of my favorite things about Jesus. When you come to faith in Christ, he gives you spiritual eyes. When you come to faith in Jesus, he gives you a new set of eyes so that you see what Jesus sees. And Jesus tells the disciples, and this is a pretty big deal, because this is Mark chapter 12. And the reason I say that is because there's about three chapters left in this gospel, which means there's only a few events left in the life of Jesus. He's pretty close to his death. He's pretty close to being arrested, crucified and raised from the dead. Like, he ain't got time to spend debriefing with the guys on stuff that doesn't matter. And Jesus thinks it's important enough to say, hey, don't miss this. See her. See those that are vulnerable. See those that are at risk. And Jesus told them, I mean, not only like that they should care about it, but then he points out her example. He points out her example. Jesus had just said in verse 30 of this chapter, when he was asked, what's the most important command? Jesus, there's 613 commands. What's the most important? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, all of you. All of you. Give every bit of you to God. And this woman has pretty much come forward, and just short of standing in the offering basket, she's come forward and say, I owe everything to you. And she ain't got much to go home to. And my question is this, how's she going to get by? How is this widow going to make it? She is trusting God. She's worshiping God. And Jesus says, this is sweet. This is beautiful. She doesn't know where the next meal's coming from. She has nobody to be her advocate. But she is trusting God to provide for her. Look at this example of faith. And we're in 2019 talking about the faith of this widow and her deep dependency and trust upon God. My question is, how's she going to get by? Well, remember what we said about God's leaders. And remember what we said about the people of God. He has called his people to have spiritual eyes to see those that are vulnerable and at risk. And the reason for that is because God intends for his people to be the ones to care for, to look out for, to have concern for those that are vulnerable and at risk in our communities. The rebuke to the scribes is a challenge to the local church in North America. His rebuke to the scribes is a challenge for the church at Avenue South. I need you to be on the lookout for those that are at risk, for those that are down and out, for those that feel unloved, for those that have made mistakes, for those that are marginalized, the least, the last, the lost. I need you to be on the lookout for them because that's how I'm going to care for her. That's how I'm going to care for them. And many of you are doing this. Many of you are doing this in a number of ways. You're mentors, you're advocates, you're speaking truth into people's life, you're serving them, you're blessing them. And one of the things I love about our calling as the church is that all throughout Scripture, we are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus because of what he's done for us. Now, I don't know what it is in this woman that Jesus saw that he really resonated with, but maybe he's sitting there saying this, God has called her to be a cheerful giver, and it is costly. He didn't criticize the people who gave a lot. He's simply saying this is coming at great sacrifice to her. It is costly. It is sacrificial. You don't think Jesus could resonate with what he was about to do? This is going to come at great cost to me to provide your salvation. I get that. You don't think it was resonating with her obedience to the Father? I don't know how this plays out, but I'm trusting you. When Jesus said on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus had never died before. He doesn't know how that goes down. But he says, you got this, and I trust you to be everything you've ever revealed yourself to me to be, Father. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? To trust him totally and completely? And all throughout Scripture, let me just put a few scriptures on the screen for those of you that like you want to get your smartphone out. Maybe you're on Twitter, maybe you're on Insta, I don't know. But like just at least you can take it out, you can take a picture of this. But this is our call as a church. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. But learn to do what's right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Give proper recognition to the widows who are in need. And how many of us know James 1:27? How many of us know this? This is what pure religion is, that God the Father loves and accepts, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If the people of God will be who he's called them to be, this woman's good to go. If the people of God will respond to the call that God's put on their life, this woman will be cared for. And that's what God's entrusting to us in 2019, that we will be who we say we are. So this is a demonstration of her trust in God. This is also a demonstration of her hope in the people of God, that she trusts them to be exactly who God's called them to be to provide for her. But I want to tell you something. If you showed up this morning and you feel lost, like one of last year's Easter eggs. In 3 weeks, we will celebrate Easter, and maybe you feel lost. You feel overlooked. You feel unloved. You feel marginalized and pushed to the side. This story is in Scripture to remind you, Jesus has not lost sight of you. Jesus has not lost sight of you. He sees you. He is concerned for you. He cares for you. And Jesus is banking on his church being his hands and feet to communicate that love and that concern for others. And what is our motivation? We talk about this when we give an offering. Please, how many of you have heard this? Please don't give out of guilt or obligation, but give in response to the overflow of what God's done for you. Can I tell you a scripture that I use to inform that statement? 2 Corinthians 8:9. You guys know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God has been extravagantly generous to us. And what he calls us to do in response to that is to look out for those who are at risk and those who are vulnerable. Just to be the church. To be who we say we are. And that's why that sign on the wall is so important to me. We might gather for an hour or so on Sunday morning, but there's 168 hours in the week. Jesus is calling us to consistently, 7 days a week, when we're gathered and when we're scattered throughout Middle Tennessee, to look out for, to have spiritual eyes for those that he desires to extend his love and his concern and to care for in their moment of need and dependency. There's a lot of ways you can do this. Maybe as I'm sharing this, you're thinking, you know, I need those spiritual eyes. So maybe you should pray today. Lord Jesus, give me your eyes. Let me see what you see. And this is a bold and audacious prayer, but you might want to pray, Jesus, break my heart for what breaks your heart. And then you should put a seatbelt on, because it is often inconvenient and unpleasant. And you will feel convicted. You may even feel shame that you didn't see it before. I can't tell you how many things right now throughout the past 5 years Jesus has shown me, and I've said, I just did not know what I did not know, and I feel lament about it. And I have felt the Spirit prompt me, don't let your lament lead you to despair. Let your lament lead you to hope in the risen Jesus. So maybe you want to pray, give me your eyes. Break my heart for what breaks your heart. Maybe you want to do something about what Jesus has said. Now listen, I'm not trying to get any award or commendation for this. If I am, I'm about to lose it by sharing it publicly. But when I was reading this text, the Lord put a widow that I know on my heart. And I called her. Hey, I'm studying this text, and when I think of this woman and her deep dependence on the Lord, I think of you. You're trusting Jesus with your life. And she said, your phone call came at just the right time. Your phone call came at just the right time. How many times have we heard that story? It's like we either say, like, isn't that ironic? I like God did that. Or either it's providential, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's waiting on us to join him in his mission. Maybe you need to call somebody. Maybe you have a neighbor or a friend, or you know someone that's a widow or somebody that doesn't have any advocacy in their life, and you need to respond. You need to do something with that. There's a couple in our church. Maybe this helps you figure out how to be the church and to care for those that are vulnerable at risk. I want to prompt your thinking. There's a couple in our church who's going through the adoption process. They feel God's called them to trust him with this. But as those of you who've walked this journey, you know that can be difficult, because you respond, and then there's a lot of things to go through. And then there's finances involved that seem overwhelming and even crushing. So one of the things that we love doing is partnering with Christian, faith-based organizations that help couples figure out how to adopt, how to be foster parents. So we partnered this couple in our church, David and Lauren, with an organization called Both Hands. And the organization Both Hands, some of you know them, they're one of our foster and orphan care partners. But they take the couple wanting to adopt, and then they partner them with a widow. That's true undefiled religion, James 1:27. And then they get family and friends of the couple to sponsor them. And for everything they do to serve and minister and bless this widow, they then donate to the couple to help raise the funds. The child is one step closer to coming into that family so that they can be loved with the love of Christ. The widow is blessed and ministered to in a way that we know honors God, brings glory to him, and fills our heart with joy knowing we were part of the mission. And so recently, David and Lauren in our congregation got involved with the Both Hands Project, and they were Jesus with skin on. And so were many of you and other coworkers that they work with. I want you to see their story just for a minute, and maybe it'll stir up in you some ideas about how you can be faithful to be the church as God's called us. Let's take a look at this.